We're ready to go, I think. Are we started?
Yes.
Okay, we're started. So you can go to 1 John. And a couple of weeks ago, chapter 4, by the way, a couple of weeks ago, I taught on God is light. That's a great truth, and when you understand that, so many things are easy to understand or understandable in the Word of God, because sometimes people attribute things to God or they misunderstand things in the Bible and say, well, God's a God of wrath, or, you know, there's a place in the Word where it says he's a terrible God, which doesn't mean terrible, it's just a bad translation. And, you know, different things like that. But when you read that God is light and him is no darkness at all, and things like that, it helps you to understand what's going on in different places. And this brings me to what we're going to look at today, and that is, we're going to start looking at it. This is just one part of, I think, a few teachings, but it's going to be the attributes of God. Attribute is a characteristic or a quality. We all have qualities, don't we? Some are good, some are bad. I don't know if you call something bad a quality, but characteristic. And the greatest characteristic, or one of the great characteristics of God is love. You know, God is a loving God, and he is love. So we're going to look at that today. And in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." He is love. God is love. He's all love. What a great statement. What a great understanding. That's why when you read that God is light and him is no darkness at all, it makes a lot of sense, because he's all love. And he is the author of love. He's, you know, without God in your life, you can't really love. And, you know, the word love is thrown around in the world very loosely, isn't it? And a lot of times what people talk about as love is not love at all. It's usually lust or passion. You know, I really love that sweater. It's nice. But it has nothing to do with God loving and the love of God in your heart. And we're going to see what that all means. So it says, "For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." What did I read somewhere? In some translation or some other language, the word "only begotten" means unique, the unique Son of God. But God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, which is the payment or the offering for our sins. Herein is love, not that we loved God. It's not, you know, God didn't send his Son in response to how wonderful we were. Of course, we weren't even around yet, were we? But even the people that were, they weren't so wonderful at all. They were pretty rotten and pretty lost and searching. And you know, it was the time of the Roman Empire, and the Romans weren't, you know, very benevolent at all. They didn't go into places and say, "Can we help you out?" They went in with armies and conquered people and took everything, and unless people pledged their allegiance to the Romans, they were enslaved. So God loved not because people loved him, but because he is love. And from the very beginning, man needed help. From the very beginning, from the fall of Adam, God determined to do something for mankind. Let's look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, real quick. You know, I used to just kind of look at this verse and move on, or they, you know, a guy would hold up a sign in a football game behind the cameras, and I'd say, can't he find another verse or something like that? And then he came up with something in Revelation, I don't know. But, yeah, you remember that? You don't remember that, you're too young. He had all this crazy, wild hair, different colors. But, you know, this is really a great verse, and it's a really significant verse. Goes along with what we just read in 1 John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved. He loved with a great and deep love. He loved with a, you know, just a, an amazing love that he gave his only begotten son. And so when we look at the characteristics or the attributes of God and we look at love, then we also look at the attributes of love. And one of the attributes of love, one of the main things about love, is that it is giving. True love is giving, and it is selfless. Love is selfless. It's not, what can you do for me? And, you know, you should do this for me because I did that for you. You, when you love, you do things because you love. You know, certainly God got something out of it when he loved. He got more kids, more children, but he did it because he loved, and it was a selfless love. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and so whosoever believes in him, you know, so that we could have everlasting life. So it would benefit us. It benefited us a lot more than it benefited him, for sure, because he's going to live on forever regardless. And Jesus Christ is going to be with him forever in heaven. But when we believe, we also get there and we have eternal life. That God is a loving God is a quality that tells us a lot about him. And that his love has to be perfect because God is perfect, right? If God is perfect, his love would have to be perfect, just like his word is perfect. And that he has lots of qualities and characteristics because he loves. So first and foremost, of course, we just read, he is giving, right? God gave, and he is selfless in that giving. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, you know, and to understand, you know, we talked about God as light, and when you understand that God is light, then you understand that nothing bad comes from God. But everything that God does, every judgment he makes is just, is righteous. In the Old Testament, there were times when, you know, God had people to die. He made that decision, that judgment. But it was a righteous judgment because those people were beyond help. And all they would have done was hurt others, hurt people that wanted to believe God. He wasn't a terrible God. He wasn't just a God of wrath, but he was a God of light and love. And that we know that God is love also helps us to understand God. And understand that whatever he does out of love for the benefit of mankind in general and for those that love him specifically. In chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Commendeth means he shows us his love or manifests his love towards us. In that while we were what?
Yet sinners.
Yet sinners. While we were still rotten. Mean, disobedient, all those other crazy things. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And the wrath is the end times wrath. You know, that wrath when everything falls apart and the world gets crazy. Jesus Christ talks about it and he says, you know, at that period of time, people will be awake and they'll say, I wish it was nighttime so we could go to sleep. And then night comes and they go, we wish it could be daytime, you know, like there is no rest, there's no peace, there's no anything. And he said people will run and hide to try to be safe and all that kind of stuff. So we are saved by him through the wrath to come. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled. We were brought back together with him. We were brought back into agreement. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are brought back into agreement with God. We are no longer his enemies. We may still act like his enemies at times. You know, we may not appreciate all he's done for us, but when we're born again, we're no longer his enemies, and he's trying to help us. He's trying to bless us. He's trying to do his best. And so to get those blessings and to see God work in our lives, we just have to start listening to him and doing what he says and operating the principles of God's word. So it says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, Jesus Christ conquered death for us. And when he arose again from the dead, that made eternal life available. Pretty great. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. We're brought back together in agreement with God. What a great thing. You know, it was God's free will decision, wasn't it? Nobody put a gun to God's head. Nobody put a knife to his throat and said, okay, you have to send your son to save mankind. God thought up the whole thing, right? From the very beginning, right after man sinned, one of the first things that God did was he promised that he would send a Messiah. That's what he promised. Right away, he had a plan, and he started putting that plan into action so that he could redeem us, so that he could reconcile us back to himself. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So it was God's free will decision to love the unlovable. That's pretty cool, don't you think? He chose to love the how many of us choose to love unlovable people? Well, only when you have a rotten kid or a rotten brother or sister who you just love, or, you know, a parent that's not so good to you and you still love them, you know. But it's a decision you make. You decide to love. God made a decision to love the unlovable. And what a great thing. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Ephesians. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, before this, it talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins and walked according to the prince of the power of the air, like children of disobedience, among whom we all behaved. Then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He didn't just love us with love, but he loved us with great love. And that the word great is the word mega. You know, we always see that word mega used. They have the lottery, mega millions, right? It means lots. Big, gigantic. Well, he loved us with a big, gigantic, great love. And he had to have a great love because we were so terrible. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And, you know, grace is such a great thing to appreciate. It's such a great, because it means undeserved favor, right? We didn't deserve that grace, did we? We didn't deserve to be saved. We didn't deserve to be reconciled. We didn't deserve to be redeemed. We didn't deserve to be made whole. We didn't deserve Holy Spirit. We didn't deserve to be saved from the wrath to come. He did it because he loved us. That's, you know, that's an attribute. You love even though people don't deserve to be loved. You know, that's grace. You know, that you give favor where it's not deserved. Not because you're going to get something out of it or because they're going to do something for you, but because it's the right thing to do. It's the godly way to live. We love because he loved us. By grace are you saved. We were saved by grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't have any merit whatsoever. He did it for us. It was his grace, his undeserved divine favor and love. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, or in the heavenlies, or the heavenly realm. Now, as far as God's concerned, we're already there. You know, the spiritual reality is we're already seated in the heavenlies. But we still have to live this life, don't we? But we are there. We are in the heavenly realm. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So not only did he love us so much that he sent his Son, not only did he love us so much that he gave his Holy Spirit, not only did he love us so much that he sanctified us, made us whole, made us righteous, not only did he love us so much, but so much so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. You know, he just wants to continue to bless us and bless us and bless us. It says in Ephesians 1:3 that he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You know, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Did we deserve all spiritual blessings? No. It's his grace. And so therefore, when we live a godly life and a Christ-like life, we love too, even though people don't deserve it. Then it goes on to say, for by grace are you saved through believing, faith, believing, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It was a gift. It was a freebie. Isn't that great? And see, it's by grace. If it was by works, it couldn't be a gift, could it? And if it's a gift, it has to be by grace, because you can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough. You can't do enough good works. You can't do anything. It's just a gift. It's a gift. It's free. You did nothing for it whatsoever. What a great thing. Let's go to Isaiah. So his love is a great love. It's a selfless love, and it's because of grace. It's free. We don't do anything to deserve God's love. He just is loving, and he gives it to us. Chapter 63 of Isaiah, and verse 8. Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. 63. Verse 8. For he said, surely that they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. This is speaking about God concerning Israel. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. You know, that's how God is. When we're afflicted, God wants to take care of the situation. He wants to bless us. He wants to watch over us. His love is what we would call a redemptive love. He redeemed them. And the word pity there, in his pity, in his love, he redeemed them, is what it really is talking about. In his love, he redeemed them. In his love, he redeemed us, didn't he? Pretty great. Jeremiah, a book after Isaiah. Jeremiah 31. You know, it's pretty incredible when you think about it how God went to so much trouble because he loved us. And he wants us to do what? Love him back. He just wants love back in return. You know, it's kind of like you learn when you're a parent that you love your kids more than they love you. Just the way it is. And that's true of every generation. and you tell your kids stuff because you want to help them and bless them, and they don't listen. But you still tell them, you know, quit trying. Well, that's the way God is with us. You know, we don't always listen, but he keeps trying, doesn't he? You know, think about when we listen to manifestations in a fellowship. He says a lot of the same things over and over and over and over, doesn't he? Why? Because we don't really listen. We don't really trust and believe him all the time. So he has to keep telling us. You know, you read through the Bible and he says a lot of the same stuff over and over and over and over, doesn't he? Because he wants to get it through our thick skulls that he really loves us. He really wants to bless us. He really knows better. And sometimes, you know, what's intuitive in our sense knowledge of what's good or what's right is not what God says, is it? And so then we have to change our minds. And sometimes that's difficult, you know, because we don't want to change our minds because, you know, oh, I know better. You know, and when you get out of that mindset of knowing better and realizing God, it's kind of like you figure out somebody's older than you and they're wiser and they're teaching you something and that they know better than you do. And you go, okay, I get it now. After you beat yourself up a few times or make some catastrophic accidents, mistakes, and then they help you out of it, then you realize, well, maybe I should listen, you know. Jeremiah 31. It's like people that have an accountant. The accountant says, okay, you need to put away some money because you're going to have to pay extra taxes, and you don't do it because you know better. And then you have to pay taxes, and you get penalties. And then that happens a couple of years, and you say, maybe I should put money away. Anyway, chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord. The word Lord there is Jehovah. At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. See, he's always wanted a family. He's always wanted a people that would love him back. And initially, he started out with one guy, Abraham. Abraham loved God and listened to God and believed God concerning the promises that God made him, including the Messiah would be from his bloodline. And so, and then came Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel came from Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. They're called the tribes of Israel. So I will be their God, and they will be my people. That was God's desire. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So God wanted to give him rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. You know, here he's talking about Israel, and Israel had forsaken God numerous times, and yet God said, I'm going to love you with an everlasting love. And that's a really great thing to understand. And for us, it's even better because we have Holy Spirit. We're his children. But his love is everlasting. He doesn't give up on his love. He never gives up on his people. You know, you could be the rottenest Christian on the face of the earth and God still loves you. And he doesn't give up on you. But what does he want? He wants to bring you back. He wants you to live for him and love him. That's what he really wants, you know, so he can bless you and help you. Zephaniah, that's a challenge. Right before Malachi, well, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. It's the fourth book from the end. It's only three chapters, so it's pretty thin, only a couple pages. What a place to go on a Sunday morning, Zephaniah. How many of you have ever read anything out of Zephaniah? Yeah, there are a couple of you. What book are you on? Okay. Chapter 3 of Zephaniah. There's only three chapters. We're going to be in the last one.
going to listen.
Okay, just listen then. It's a great little thing. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. O daughter of Zion means Judah, you know, the kingdom of Judah, which is part of Israel. O sing, O daughter of Judah. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. And he's making a promise to these guys. And he's saying the King of Israel, meaning God, is in your midst. Well, he's in our midst, right? It says that the church together is the habitation of God. And we have Christ in us, and it's God in Christ in us. So God's in, not only in the midst of our, you know, group, but he's in the midst of our being. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So those are some of the things that he does. But, you know, his love is kind of interesting here. It says, he will rest in his love. And I didn't really get that. I didn't really understand it, so I looked it up. The Septuagint reads, he will refresh or renew you with his love. That's what it says in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He will renew you or refresh you with his love. The NIV says, he will quiet you with his love. Hey, isn't that great? His love quiets, it gives peace, it renews, it refreshes. So God's love is a love of salvation. It's a love of rejoicing, and it's a love of rest. You know, he does those things. That's all in his love. He's mighty in his love toward us, isn't he? He helps us. He bears his arm for his people. So, you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how my wife, when my kids would get hurt or they would get upset, how she would take them and hold them close and quiet them. You know, give them rest and peace, you know, bring her close, because she loved them and she had that tender love, you know, and that's what God does when we are upset, when we are in trouble. He takes us close to him and he refreshes us. He gives us quiet with his love. He gives us peace with his love. What a great thing. Let's go to Psalm 146. It says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And it says, the Lord loveth the righteous. Who's righteous?
We are.
You know, we're righteous. And you know, God wanted to love mankind. It says in another place, he hates unrighteousness. He abhors evil. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. We taught on that. Abhor evil, cleave to that which is good. And it says that God hates evil, but he loves good, hates sin. When man fell, he was no longer righteous before God, right? And so it was all dependent upon his works and things like that. And God, man could be upright in God's eyes one moment, and then if he turned his back on God, he would lose it, you know? But God figured out a way so that we could be righteous from the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, he promised the Messiah. Let's go to Psalm 5. God loves the righteous. And so he figured out a way where he could bring man back to righteousness. And the first thing he did was he gave his word that man could believe. In chapter or Psalm 5, verse 11, it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee, in God, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them." Kind of similar to what we just read about in Zephaniah, where it says he's mighty in the midst of them. "Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." You know, he'll be all around you. He'll protect you. He blesses the righteous because he loves the righteous. When we, you know, when we do our best, we are righteous. So God always loves us. He always watches out for us. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. He wants us to look to him in every situation. He wants us to know that it's him that is taking care of us, that is prospering us, that is defending us, that is keeping us, that's watching over us. Chapter 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham, it says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." In other words, Abraham was counted righteous. And it says that God did all the stuff for Israel because he loved Abraham. He loved their forefathers, their fathers. He loved them. He loved them because Abraham believed God. He was righteous. It says God loves the righteous, right? "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." We believe that, right? We believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. "Therefore we are righteous." You know, we are the righteousness of God. "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification," or our righteousness. "Therefore, being justified," or made righteous, "by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, just think about this. It says that God loves us and he sent his son for us. You know, the only thing we had to do to become righteous, the only thing we had to do to become God's children, the only thing we had to do to get all the stuff that God has given us, greatest of which is eternal life, is we had to believe. How easy was that? We just had to believe what he said. Let's go to chapter 8. It says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So can anything separate you from the love of God? Could you screw up so bad that God turns his back on you? No. Could you be so mean that God wouldn't bless you anymore? No. You know, God loves you, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. The only thing that separates you from God is you. That's all. When you separate yourself, when you refuse his love. You know, if somebody loved you and you refused their love, did they stop loving you? No, you just don't get the benefit of it, do you? And that's kind of what we do sometimes when we turn our back on God, or we get out of fellowship, or we do something that's not according to God's word. It's not that God stopped loving us. It's that we stopped receiving the blessings of his love. That's all. We cut it off, not him. 2 Thessalonians. God's love is unshakable, unmovable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we saw a couple of weeks ago, God is a God of light. And when you understand that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then it says there's no shadow of turning in him. When you understand that, it really opens up your understanding of God and helps you understand what a great God he is, right? And he doesn't do bad things. He doesn't do negative things or cause, he doesn't cause sickness and disease. He doesn't, you know, do that stuff. When you understand that God is love and you understand what his love is, that also helps you to understand all the word, doesn't it? And understand how great he is. And it helps you with your relationship with God. When you understand your relationship with God, when you understand that he is light and him is no darkness, then you understand he's not standing there waiting to hit you over the head when you make a mistake. You know, and when you understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God, you know, again, he's not there trying to trick you. He's not there trying to, you know, throw something in front of you to tempt you, because he doesn't do that, right? It says that in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The word traditions there, it's the word traditions, but in the context, it means to be understood in the light of doctrines, what you've been taught, what you've been instructed. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. The word consolation is comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Because God loves us. He wants us to be established. He wants our hearts to be comforted and to be established in every good word and work. And what a great thing. I'm going to read you a verse from the NIV. It's in Exodus chapter 34. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, referring to Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, which means Jehovah, right? And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Isn't that cool? He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He's a compassionate God and a gracious God, and he's a loving God. And God is love, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. And he just is always looking to love us and help us and bless us in every way. What a great truth to understand and know. Because there's a lot of Christians out there that don't understand that. You know, they don't really understand that God is a God of love and what that entails and what that means. Some Christians think, well, if they sin, they can lose everything and they got to start over again, which is not true at all, right? His love is everlasting. And he's given us everlasting life. So, what a great God. God is love. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for just doing your best for us in every way. And we thank you in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.